Hi, and welcome to Calvary Worship Center's podcast. My name is Richard Rup Narayan, Senior Pastor. I want to continue on the series on hell. In episode one, we talked about the reasons for hell. Why is there a hell? Why did God make a hell? What justification there is for such a place? In this episode, episode two, I want to talk about the right concept of hell. Even though the word hell has become commonplace in daily conversation, very few people have any idea what it really means. Misconceptions about hell, however, are far from incidental. They are deliberate, well orchestrated, and executed by the devil, who knows of the reality and true nature of this infernal prison, and who seeks to minimize its horror and seriousness by generating indifference to it, thereby lulling his victims into an inescapable trap. And so far, Satan has had good success. He has deceived many into believing that hell and heaven are states of mind or being. For example, the Christian Science Church defines hell as an era of mortal mind. That is, if one is happy, then he's in heaven, and if he's sad or miserable, then he's in hell. Or it is likened in hell to some place on earth or to some terrible condition somewhere. One of the covers of Newsweek magazine is captioned Hell on Earth in reference to the plight of Rwanda after the genocide. But the gory bodies and horrible stories, though enough to make one sick to the stomach, is nothing to be compared with the unending horror of the blackness of darkness known as hell. So indescribably terrible is this place called hell, so furious its unquenchable fires, so undying its vermins, Jesus warned man to do anything and everything necessary to avoid being sent there, even if it means mutilation of the body. Here is what he had to say. And if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Matthew 5:29. And again, wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend you, cut them off and cast them from you. For it is better to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. Matthew 18:8. Unlike other religious teachings, the Bible is far from silent about hell, its nature, and its horror. So terrible is this place, it would be unjust for God not to adequately inform man of its existence and give him an opportunity to escape its gaping cavity. Concerning hell, the Bible teaches, 1. Hell is an actual place. It is a bottomless pit. The Apostle John saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. Revelation 20:1. Of this abyss, Charles Spurgeon warns, there is no bottom, and you hear coming up from the abyss gloomy moans and meaningless groans and screams of tortured spirits. You tremble, your bones melt like wax, and your marrow shudders within you. Where now is your strength, and where is your boasting and bragging? You shriek and cry, you beg for mercy. But the angel, with one tremendous grip, quickly jerks you, and then hurls you down with the cry, away, away, and down you go to the pit of hell that is bottomless, and spiral forever downward, 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 never to find a resting place for the soles of your feet. 2. Hell is a place of absolute darkness. Jesus will command the executioners of God's judgment to cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:13. Hell is characterized by both physical and spiritual darkness. For God is light and truth, and therefore when he's absent, darkness is present. People in hell will receive an unprofitable opportunity to see what a truly godless place looks like. They will understand, albeit too late, what Jesus meant when he said that the true believers are the lights of the world. Still, there's another meaning to darkness. In Scripture, by light we understand hope, and so by darkness we understand hopelessness. Hell, therefore, is a place of absolute hopelessness. It offers not even the hope of death or annihilation. It is forever black, forever dark, forever hopeless. Jude 13. Third, hell is a place of unquenchable fire. Jesus taught that it is a place where the worms do not die and the fire never goes out. Mark 9:44. And the prophet Isaiah refers to it as a place of everlasting burnings. Isaiah 33:14. Like the burning bush Moses saw in the backlands of Midian, the unbeliever will always be burning, but never completely consumed. And if water or fire extinguishers were available in hell, even those would fail to quench the fire, for it is unquenchable. This description of hell as a place of everlasting and unquenchable burnings also ratifies two doctrines: the immortality of the human soul and the eternal duration or confinement in hell. 4. Hell is a place of unquenchable thirst. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus pulled the curtains on the afterlife to reveal portion of a conversation between a man in hell and the venerated Abraham in heaven, in which the man in hell cried and begged Abraham to send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Luke 16:24. We can conclude that hell is a place void of water. Interestingly, however, though the rich man's entire being was tormented in this flame, he wanted only his tongue to be cooled. Matthew Henry explains his request. His tongue was tormented. The tongue was the organ of speech. The tongue that ridiculed and condemned. The tongue that cursed, swore, blasphemed, and uttered filthiness. The tongue was also the organ of taste. He once fared sumptuously, and his unbridled lust for sensual delights flared up once again. This time, however, there was nothing to satisfy his lust. He once had fine wine, now he begged for a drop of water. And he wanted Lazarus to bring it to him, as if to be given an opportunity to apologize for the way he treated him while on earth. Or maybe he wanted to ask Lazarus to intercede for him, that he might be given another chance. He denied Lazarus a crumb, and now he's denied a drop. Fifth, hell is a place of unimaginable torments. A great preacher wrote passionately, "There is no way to describe hell. Nothing on earth can compare with it. No living person has any real idea of it. No madman in his wildest flights of insanity ever beheld its horror. No man in delirium ever pictured a place so utterly terrible as this. No nightmare racing across a fevered mind ever produces a terror to match that of the mildest hell. No murder scene with splashed blood and oozing wound ever suggested a revulsion that could touch the borders of hell. Let the most gifted writer exhaust his skill in describing this roaring caverns of unending flame, and he would not have brushed in fancy the nearest edge of hell." Yes, my friends, hell is a real, literal place, and it is a place of torment. Some of the torments of hell are as follows. 1. The torment of unsatisfied, lustful longings. Those who enter hell do so with all the baggages, burdens, lusts, passions, and cravings that they carried in this life, but with no means of satisfying those desires or alleviating those pains. Thus, in hell, the drug addict remains a drug addict, but without any means of satisfying his cravings. The alcoholic will find existence unbearable without alcohol. The adulterer will not find conditions suitable to fulfill their lust. The thief will find nothing to steal. The hypocrite will find his art commonplace. The fearful will continue to exist in fear. Indeed, hell is a place of unimaginable torments arising from the unavailability of resources to rehabilitate sinners and to appease their insatiable cravings. Secondly, there will be the torment of physical anguish. Jesus said that in hell there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, a term used to describe the reaction to unbearable pain. He also taught that hell is a place where the worms do not die. With an undying appetite for wretched souls, worms will crawl in and out of every orifice of the bodies of the damned. And their constant gnawing at the flesh, coupled with torments of the flames of hell, will render a pain that is unimaginable and inexpressible. In other words, hell is pain perfected. Third, there will be the torment of mental anguish. In hell, the rich man appears to have lost his ability to think clearly and logically. What good would it do to him to have someone touch his tongue with the tip of their finger dipped in water when his entire body was tormented by the flames? Fourth, there's the torment of emotional anguish. If you've ever seen an accident about to happen, but could not do anything to prevent its occurrence, you will have some idea of the emotional anguish of sufferers in hell. This man's torment was multiplied because he had brothers at home who lived as godless as he did and who were headed for the same destination. He knew the truth of God's word about hell, but could not communicate it to his loved ones. He saw them headed for the edge of the cliff, but was beyond shouting distance. He screamed and cried, but to no avail. 5. Torment of spiritual anguish. The tormented man cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Despite the fact that he was lost and in despair, he continued to solicit the favor and assistance of mortal man instead of God, confirming the truth that there is no spiritual enlightenment in hell, but that souls remain in the same state of spiritual ignorance in which they departed this life. Even now, there are souls in torment in hell, still invoking the names of dead men and fathers and even demons that they worshipped on earth, in hope of finding mercy. The rich man soon learned that hell's communication lines are one way to nowhere. Absorbing prayers in its thick, deep blackness as soon as they leave the lips. We also observe the condemned man appealing to Abraham for mercy. Again, still in spiritual confusion, he sought mercy for his soul's plight and sought it from a man, unaware that only God can show true mercy. 6. There is the torment of memory. The tormented man was reminded of the selfish manner in which he lived on earth. Son, remember that you in your lifetime had all the good stuff, and Lazarus all the bad. Luke 16:25, confirming that memory remains intact in hell. One of the horrors of hell is the undying memory of a misspent life. Here, in this life, memory is often a source of great comfort and encouragement. But in hell, memory will only fuel the flames of torment. This man was conscious that he was in a place of torment, conscious that he was thirsty, and fully aware that he had 5 brothers at home who were still lost in sin and who were headed for this dreaded place. He also remembered how poorly he treated the beggar and how sumptuously he fared while others perished daily from hunger. He remembered the missed opportunities for accepting God into his life. And now, in hell, those memories served only to compound his misery. Today, almost 2,000 years since this story was told, the rich man is still in hell, still in darkness, still in torment, still begging for mercy, still asking for water, still pleading for his brothers, still frustrated at his foolish decision. And because of memory, he has all eternity left to regret his folly. And finally, hell is a place from which there is no hope of release. Abraham informed the rich man that even if he wanted to help him out of his misery, he could not. For between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. 8. Hell is a place of eternal separation from loved ones. Those who are consigned to hell will never again behold the face of their loved ones. Never again will wayward children behold the face of a mother who prayed for them. Never again will the stubborn and rebellious husband hear the pleas of a concerned wife to let Jesus change his life. They are gone, forever gone. Yet from the pleas of the rich man, it appears that those in hell prefer the pain of eternal separation to that of having the company of their loved ones. The rich man begged Abraham to find a way to warn his brothers, lest they also come into this place of torment. In his estimation, the pain of eternal separation from his brothers was nothing compared to the suffering of a hellish existence. And finally, hell is a place of prayer. The rich man prayed, both that Lazarus might be sent to him with water, and that someone might be sent to warn his brothers of the dangers of hell and the mistake he made. He became a man of prayer. Like him, hell overflows with prayer warriors. Screams of anguish are mingled with fervent prayers. Hell's occupants are no longer ashamed to pray in public. Unfortunately, their prayers are not heard. It is for this reason the prophet Isaiah warned, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his evil thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. And so we see that hell is a place of darkness, of insatiable thirst and unquenchable fire, of unimaginable torments, of inexpressible anguish of soul, spirit, and body. It is a place of eternal separation from loved ones, of unanswerable prayers, and of unending death. Yes, hell is real, but no one has to go there. And so today, you can avoid hell, and all it takes is a simple prayer of repentance and confession. And I want to lead you in a prayer wherever you are. If you will say this prayer with me from the bottom of your heart, God will forgive you and open heaven's doors for you. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner, bound for an eternal hell. But I understand that you sent your Son to die for my sins, to pay the price for me. And so I receive you, Jesus, into my life. Come into my heart. I thank you for saving me and for giving me eternal life. Amen.